بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Brothers and sisters in Islam, I am grateful to the Islamic Foundation for having given me this opportunity to share with you some of my thoughts on how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the people around him. A topic which is and must be a vital interest and concern to all Muslims who claim and believe that he was the last messenger. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quranic verses which were just recited before you, who was sent as a witness unto mankind, as one who will bring good news, who will warn of the consequences in which human beings are liable to indulge, will invite mankind towards their creator, Da'iyan in Allah bi'iznihi, and who will be like a lamp, who will light the ways of human beings for all times to come. For as the followers of the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as trustees of the book and guidance and mission and the truth that he brought, who but we are charged with the responsibility of continuing with the prophetic mission? And unless we know and learn how he carried out his mission with the people around him, perhaps we shall not be able to discharge our duties in the way they should be discharged. He had to face, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very many different types of people. Some of them were stubborn, some of them refused to believe in him, some ridiculed him and rejected him, some even persecuted him and fought against him. Some joined him. They became his disciples and followers, devoted, loving disciples and followers. And some came with an untrue faith. They were hypocrites. He had all types of human beings, all types of people around him. But this was a miracle. Out of the same people, he was able to create a force. In a mere 23 years' time, which was able to carry his message and name to the four corners of the world within a century. An obscure orphan merchant of Mecca, his name was rung aloud from hilltops, in the plains and valleys, in houses and public places, from the minaret tops in marketplaces. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the highest and most often remembered name within 100 years wherever civilization existed. So we must be deeply interested. If we consider ourselves responsible for the same mission that he performed, how did he do it? And of course, it is beyond the powers of a human being like me. to encompass and discuss the entire personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as it played its role in performing this miracle. But I would like to dwell upon certain important elements of his uswa, his conduct, which resulted in this miracle happening. Let me start by narrating some beautiful stories. Are using the modern language, let me turn the video on for you to see the pictures from his life, which will throw much light on how he dealt with the people around him. According to one story, a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked for some help. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam granted his request and gave him some help. And then he asked the Bedouin, "Are you satisfied?" He said, "No, I am not. You are not a very kind man. And you do not seem to come from a very good family. You are not a good kinsman nor a good tribesman." The Prophet's companions became angry. They should have been, as they would have been enraged to hear anything about him like this. And they wanted to punish the Bedouin. The Prophet motioned them to leave him alone. Then he went inside his quarters. He invited the Bedouin in and gave him some more help, as much as he could. And then he again asked him, "Are you now satisfied?" He said, "Yes, you are a very kind man. You come from a very good family, a very good kinsman and a tribesman." The Prophet said, "What you just said outside has made my companions angry. If you could come tomorrow and say the same thing before them, perhaps that would remove their anger. Will you do so?" He said, "Yes." Next day he returned. And in front of all the companions, the Prophet asked him, told the companions that yesterday this man came, as all of you know. I took him inside, gave him some help, and I asked him, "Is he satisfied?" And he said, "Yes, I am satisfied." Then he turned to the man himself and said, "Is that true?" He said, "Yes. You are a very kind man, come from a very good family, a very good kinsman, and a very good tribesman." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned towards his companions and he said, "My example is like the owner of a she-camel. The she-camel ran loose and the owners of the companions ran after her to catch her and to strike. She ran away farther and farther and she ran wild. The owner said, 'Leave her to me. I know how to treat her. Gently, kindly, I know her temperament.' And then he took something in his hand to feed the she-camel. And he showed that to her. She turned back. And she began to move slowly towards the owner. Gradually she came very near. She sat down. The owner put his saddle upon her back. He saddled her. He mounted her. He saddled her He mounted her and he began to walk and go towards his destination. If you would have killed this man yesterday, you would have sent him to hell. And now he's saved. A very beautiful story which would throw much light on how the Prophet ﷺ was able to turn wild and loose she camels into a herd that could herald a new world order for the entire humankind. Let us go to the second story. Hatib bin Abi Balta was not a wild and loose man. He was one of the devoted followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was one of those who fought side by side with him on the battleground of Al-Badr, the first struggle, armed struggle between the nascent Muslim community in Medina and their foes in Makkah, which was the beginning of the end of the mission that the Prophet ﷺ has brought with him. After 8 years, the Prophet ﷺ prepared to make plans to march to Makkah and to capture Makkah. Secret military plans to fight the enemy. Hatib bin Abi Balta wrote a letter to his relatives in Makkah, informing them that the Prophet ﷺ is planning to attack and capture Makkah. He gave it to a woman who hid the letter under her hair, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet ﷺ that your plans are being leaked to the enemy. So he sent two of his companions after the woman. They caught her and she said, "No, I'm not carrying any letter." Then they threatened her that we'll take and search you if you don't give us the letter. So she gave the letter. And the letter was brought back to Medina and the whole assembly was there, all the companions. And the letter was read aloud. This was an act of high treason under any political system, leaking out the war secrets to the enemy. What to do with Hatib bin Abi Balta? Why did you do this? The Prophet asked him. He said, "Please don't be hasty in deciding about me. All the people here have very influential relatives in Makkah. They can help themselves. My relatives are very weak, and I thought that you are going to win anyway, and perhaps my divulgence of this secret is not going to harm you, so I tried to help my relatives in Makkah. What should be the punishment?" Of course, Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Death, let me allow to kill him." The Prophet said, "No. Don't you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven the sins of all those who have fought on the battleground of Badr?" And that brought tears to the eyes of Umar, and Hatib bin Abi Balta was forgiven. Let us move to the third story. A Bedouin came to the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most sacred place. He stood up in the courtyard and began to urinate. You can imagine how enraged the companions would have been. So they rushed after him. They wanted to punish him, beat him for doing such a sacrilegious act in the mosque. The Prophet said, "Stop, leave him alone. And at least let him complete the act in which he is engaged. Don't disturb him in the middle of doing what he is doing, fulfilling a basic human need." After he was finished spoiling the purity of the mosque, of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. He was invited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked him to sit down. He put his hand on his back and said that a masjid is a place dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which must be kept pure and clean. And so this is not the right thing to do here. And then he asked not him, but his companions to bring some water and wash the floor. And then he said, Boistum muyassareen wala muassareen. You have been made to make things easy for people, not to make them difficult for them. Such was the leader, such was the messenger, such was the law enforcer who was able to weld these people into a community and a force which took his message all around the world. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَزَّنْ غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَدُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. It is by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are so soft, gentle and kind to them. Were you harsh in your heart or in your conduct, the people would have scattered away from around you. Despite you being messenger, despite you having the Quran with you, the people would have scattered away. What made them cling to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like the iron particles clinging to a magnet was this kindness, this mercy, this gentleness and this whole softness which is exhibited very well in the stories that I presented before you. I am still on my topic. But let us now turn and try to see what we can learn from the light of one man who has no equal. La misla lahu. One human being who is superior to the entire mankind, whose life is the most beautiful example for the people to follow, whose every act, even today, is being followed by millions of people, but perhaps only in minor details. And what the Muslims seem to have forgotten is the mission for which people were so important to him. A prophet's basic mission is to change human beings, is to change human society, is to change the world order. And perhaps no one has put it more beautifully than Dr. Muhammad Iqbal, the famous poet, thinker of Indo-Pak subcontinent. He writes about a Sufi, great Sufi, Abdul Quddus Gangoh, Rahmatullahi Alayh, who sometimes wrote that Muhammad Arabi, Muhammad of Arabia sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went to the highest high and came back. If I would have gone there, I would have never come back. And then Iqbal goes on to write that this is the basic fundamental difference between a Sufi and a Prophet. A Sufi's ultimate object is to be united with the ultimate truth. And that's it, fana fillah. But a messenger, after having met the truth, must return to the earth. He must, now Iqbal uses his lyrical prose, he must plunge himself into the current of time and control the forces of history to create a new world of his own ideals. That is the Prophet's duty. شاهدًا ومبشرًا ونذيرًا وداعيًا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجًا منيرًا. That was his mission. And therefore people were important. People were important for two main reasons. He was on a mission to bring the truth to the people and to save them from going on erroneous paths in this world and on the path to hell in the world to come. So he himself says about it that my example is like this. A man lights a fire and the moth come and begin to fall in that fire. And I am like a man who is holding them by his hand and telling them, oh people, save yourself from the fire. Anybody who is burning with this sense of mission and purpose, who is out to save people from falling into fire, cannot take people very lightly. Everybody has to be saved. Not saved in the Christian sense, but saved by making him hear the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept it and to follow it. Secondly, the people were important because the mission before him of changing the entire world order, creating a new world order, was not to be accomplished merely by the use of force. Even the use of force requires people to use that force. We know that weapons remain unused if there are no people behind those weapons. No system in the world can be changed by mere force of weapons. Even weapons have to be used by people who are dedicated, who have morale, who have courage to use those weapons. But this was a battle for the hearts and minds of people. And out of the same people who were to be changed, he has to create a force that could change those people. Just look. What was the phenomena? Out of a society in which he was alone on the right path, he had to create a force out of the same people who could change themselves, change the society, and change the entire world scene. And they did it. This was not a dream which remained unfulfilled. They did it. So people were important. He was not afraid of people, as many Muslims are. He did not hate or loathe them, even if they were sinners. He loved all of them. He was a mercy to all of them. He was gentle and kind to all of them. And through that he was able to bring them to his path and to his message. So both the task of saving the individuals from falling into fire in the life to come and for establishing the system of justice on the face of this earth, for which purpose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his messenger and revealed his books, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that mankind may conduct itself with justice. And that was the duty which was entrusted to the Ummah, كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهُدَاءَ لِلَّهِ, be witnesses for the sake of Allah and upholders of justice. This requires human power, people. And therefore, for these twin objectives, every person was important for him. Even the persons who abused him were important for him. Even the persons who fought against him were important for him. Even the persons who ridiculed him, rejected him, drove him out of his home in Mecca, they were important for him. He was ready to forgive anybody who wanted to join him. His doors were not closed to any person who wanted to come and knock at the door. So the first thing, first very pertinent point about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the people around him was that his invitation was not limited to any particular group or person. It was open. Kafatan linnas, I have been sent towards the entire mankind. Everybody, owner or slave, rich or poor, Arab or non-Arab, I have sent to everyone. And everyone is given in my charge. And please remember, like him, the mankind is in our charge today. I'll come to that later. But everybody was welcome. Everybody could join him. People came with all the burdens of the past and they were accepted. People came with big loads of sins and they were accepted. Whatever they brought, it was accepted. Whatever type of man came to the door, he was admitted. There was no discrimination. He could not afford to refuse admittance to anybody, to his form. Even people like Abdullah bin Ubay, who were arch enemies throughout their lives, who plotted and conspired and worked against him in Medina, they were part of the Ummah. They were not driven out. They were not declared kafir. And they were not driven out of the fold of Ummah. There were a lot of hypocrites, munafiqeen. The Prophet ﷺ knew their names, but he did not disclose them. He did not disclose them. The community did not know who is a true mu'min and who is a munafiq. So everybody was made an integral part of the Ummah. And everybody was important. Because everybody deserved to be shown the path to paradise, to Jannah. And everybody could offer something towards that task of world-shaking magnitude, of changing the course of history. Everybody could contribute something. Even the weak could contribute, even the sinners could contribute. When going to jihad, nobody was asked, how is your character? They could join in the struggle which was being waged to change the entire world order, to live, to let the mankind live under the sovereignty of the Creator. So that is why these people were important for him. Second thing is that he knew it very well. And this is part of the human nature. It is part of the basic Islamic teachings that human being has been created to be tested, to be examined. خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لَيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيَّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The life span given between birth and death is to test who among you does good deeds. And test means freedom. If you do not have freedom to choose what you want to do, then there is no test about you. Freedom means responsibility and accountability. But people are free to choose, and therefore they are liable to make mistakes. To look for perfect human beings is a folly. They will not be found. Because the very nature of the creation ensures that no human being can be perfect. Unless they can commit mistakes, they have the power to commit mistakes, and sins, they are not free. And unless they are free, they are not being tested fairly. And unless they are tested fairly, they cannot be rewarded and punished in the life to come fairly. Very simple logic. So they are liable. That's why the Prophet said that if you would not have committed sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have created another creation, would have committed sins and come to him to seek forgiveness. And the angels could see the very first day that a creation like this, which has free will, is going to create disturbance in the earth and shed the blood. Are you going to create someone who is going to shed blood and create corruption on the earth? They could see it very clearly. And man has been created weak. Not because this is any liability, because this is also part of his test and examination. If he was never to forget anything, if he was so strong in will that he would never do anything wrong, and if he was not weak, then his test would not have been complete, fair. So, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Human being has been created weak. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Man wants something which is near at hand, then wait for something which is going to come after. All these has been described in the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ, who could know it better than the person on whose heart the Quran was being revealed, that out of the same people who have been created weak, who have been created so that they are prone to forget, who are weak in their will and determination, out of the same material he has to mold a force that can carry his message forward. Who could know it better? So he had every consideration for the weaknesses of human beings, because he has to make a sound force out of the same weak human beings. So every person was important. His message was delivered to every person, to kings and to the paupers, to the masters and to the slaves. Everybody was equally receiving the message brought by him. And he knew that these human beings are weak. He did not place upon anyone any burden beyond his capability. Even in the observance of religious duties and commandments, he gave full allowance for human weaknesses. As I said, that people came to him after having committed sins, and he sought forgiveness for them and forgave them. But we again take some stories from his life. It is narrated on his own authority that I start to lead a prayer. And my intention is that I am going to recite a long portion of the Quran. All of a sudden I hear the voice of a child crying somewhere. Of course, Medina was a small community. The houses were close to mosque. And then I shorten the recitation of the Quran, because I think that this child's mother might be disturbed and she might be praying behind. Such was his concern. He said, I make you swear by one who has created the heavens and the earth, has Allah really sent you as a messenger? He said, yes, he has sent me as a messenger. Okay. Your messenger also tells us that we have to pray 5 times a day and to fast 30 days in a year and to perform a Hajj in our lifetime. Has really Allah given you all these commands? See how he is asking, an illiterate, ignorant person. Has Allah really given you all these commands? The Prophet said, yes. Patiently, kindly, gently, he said, yes. He didn't begin to abuse him, that why you are treating me as a liar and why you want to confirm all these things. He said, yes. He said, then I pledge that I will do no more and no less than what you have told me. Iman, prayers 5 times a day, fasting 30 days in a year, and performing a Hajj in lifetime. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you want to see somebody who has attained success, see this man. Because for him, the demands of deen could not be any higher. He would not have placed the same demands on Abu Bakr and Umar, radhiyallahu anhuma. But the demands of Islam have to be varied according to the people who are being addressed. And therefore, he was able to bring them with him and make them into a force. So whether they were friends or foes, with all of them, he was kind and gentle. And nothing infuriated him more than if Islam was made into a burden for people. And he used to say often, Bashiru wala tunaffiru, Yassiru wala tuassiru. Give good news, make people happy. Don't frighten them. Don't make them run away. And make them easy for them to walk on the path to their Creator. And do not make it hard and difficult for them. So, Bashiru wala tunaffiru, Yassiru wala tuassiru. This was the watchword. And one of the earliest names of Islam was not Islam itself. Islam is the name of the message which the Prophet ﷺ brought, began to be used later. One of the earliest names of his message was Al-Yusra. فَأَمَّا مَنْ آتَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. So Al-Yusra means the easy path. The path to Jannah is easy. The path to your Lord is easy. The path to your Rabb is easy. Islam is easy. And anything which drove the people away was unacceptable to him. The tribal leaders came to him. And not one of them was deposed from his office. They were all retained as tribal leaders. He did not begin to look how much taqwa he has. They were natural leaders. And only by enlisting them in the struggle for Islam could Islam be powerful. So he enlisted them and kept them in their places. Women form half of the population. And perhaps it would be a surprising knowledge for many that they were equal partners in the venture of Islam in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Out of the party that migrated to Abyssinia, there were women there too. If Usman went to Abyssinia, his wife Ruqayya went with him. If Abu Salma went to Abyssinia, his wife Umme Salma also went with him. Husbands and wives together joined the fold of Islam. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, all were within the fold of Islam. And he was so gentle and kind and caring for women that no other human example can be found of that. Just to take a small incident again from his life, Aisha radhiyallahu anha narrates that once she woke up in the night from her sleep and she saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rose from his bed, but very cautiously, without making the slightest noise. Then he searched for his sandals. Again, very maintaining silence so that Aisha's sleep may not be disturbed. Then he put on his sandals. Again, moving around the very narrow room, not a huge hall like this, perhaps 8 by 10 feet must be the size of that quarter in which they lived. And then he opened the door without making any noise and went out of the house towards the graveyard. Now, everything he did was so that he does not disturb the sleep of his wife who was there. When he used to pray during night, again Aisha radhiyallahu anha tells us, that I used to stretch my legs and my legs were in front of him while he was praying. When he used to go in sajda, prostrate, he used to just touch my leg and I withdrew my legs and he performed the sajda and again he stood up and he started to recite the Quran and I again stretched my legs and I kept on sleeping. That is how he treated the women who were with him. The young and the youth, they were in the vanguard of the Islamic work, of the Islamic faith. All the great names that we hear today of Umar and so many people, they were all young when they came to Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ entrusted with some major responsibilities the young and the youth of his community. I'll give you two examples. When he was able to establish his hold upon Makkah, the person who was appointed as the governor of Makkah, I will use the modern language, who was appointed as the governor of Makkah, was a 20-year-old boy from Ansar, Attab bin Usaid. And when he organized an army to fight against the enemies, the commander-in-chief of that army was Usama bin Zaid, who was a teenager, and the elderly Sahaba were put under his command. So the youth and the young were given responsibilities, and they were also integrated into that force of the people which carried the whole world along with it in no time, in 100 years' time. Then he always understood how the people are thinking and what is their psychology. Again, Aisha radhiyallahu anha narrates that once he said that sometime I wish to reconstruct Kaaba on the Abrahamic foundations. Those of you who do not know, they should know that Kaaba as it is constructed now, part of it was left out by the Quraysh because they did not have enough stones to complete the whole building, which is today called Hatim. So he said, I very much want to reconstruct Kaaba on the original foundation. And I want to build two doors, put two doors in Kaaba, one to get in and one to get out. But I do not do it because I know that my people would not like it. I do not do it because I know that people, my people would not like it. And so he refrained from doing it and the Kaaba remains in the same shape as he left it. The enforcement of Islamic commandments always kept pace with the people's response. Again, I have to quote a woman, Aisha radhiyallahu anha. She says that drinking was prohibited in 3 installments. First, people were told that drinking has more disadvantages than advantages. Ismuhuma akbaru min nafahima. After some time they were told not to pray while they are drunk. After some time then they were asked to refrain completely. Well, that we all know the story. But what we have to mark are her words. That if the people would have been asked in the first instance to give up drinking, they would not have obeyed. The same people who were with him, they would not have obeyed. So it was a gradual process through which they were brought to Islam. Then he was eager to participate in the very mundane and worldly activities of his companions and followers. One Sahabi narrates that he used to sit with us. We used to laugh and we used to recite poetry and we used to talk about our earlier Jahiliya life, and he listened silently, and when we laughed, he also smiled. And another companion tells that once he asked me to recite some poetry from a Jahiliya kafir poet, and I read 100 verses to him, and he appreciated those verses. So in their day-to-day activities, in their normal mundane interests, he was with them. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I can go on narrating the whole life, perhaps for the whole night. That's not my purpose, and perhaps you will not have that much patience. I think I have made my point. What I wanted to say is that the prophetic mission is towards every man and woman. It cannot be limited. It is for Americans, for the white, for the black, for the Europeans, for the Arabs, for the Pakistanis. It is equally for everybody. Kaffatal linnas. It is not only a part of the Muslim world which has been made into an Islamic country, into a masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said that one of the distinguishing things which I have been given is Joylat liyal ardu masjidah. The whole planet has been made a masjid for me. One meaning is that a Muslim can pray wherever he wants, but everything has many layers of meaning. And one meaning is that Muslim is charged with the responsibility of making the whole planet into a mosque where only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should rule, and His commandment should prevail, and His word should be the supreme. That must be the another meaning of this, Joylat liyal ardu masjidah. The whole earth has been made into a mosque. This hadith has many versions. Even Sahih Muslim has 7 or 8 versions. And one of the versions says, I have been given 6 things which no other prophet was given. Out of them one is the same, Joylat liyal ardu masjidah, which forms part of every narration. But then he says, I was given in my hands the keys to the entire world. I was given in my hands the keys to the entire world. Now these keys cannot come into the hands of Muslims unless they know how to deal with the people, with the kafirs and Muslims alike, with the white and black alike, with the Pakistani and Arab alike, with man and woman, with old and young alike, unless they know how to deal them with the mercy, with the kindness, with the gentleness, with the generosity, with the large-heartedness which the Prophet ﷺ exhibited. If my words are not misunderstood, I would like to say that the success that he achieved was not because of the book that he had, because of the speeches that he delivered, but because of this conduct of mercy and justice and fairness and kindness that won the hearts and minds of the people to him. And without discrimination, he welcomed everybody to his fold. And that is how he came to love him. And love is the conqueror of hearts and the universe. Allow me to say in Urdu, Mohabbat Fateh Alam. It is the love which conquers the world. And it was the love established between the Prophet ﷺ and his followers, who consisted of every type of people. They were strong in faith. There were people who were weak in faith. There were people who lived a virtuous life. There were people who committed grave mistakes, who were punished for adultery and drinking. They were also part of his Jamaat. They were also part of the community that he was leading in Medina. People who left him standing on the pulpit of the mosque and went out when they heard the rings of the caravan, bells of the caravan ringing to make their purchases, they were also his companions. The people who engaged in slander against his wife, they were also his companions. And as I referred earlier to Abdullah bin Ubay, who was always conspiring against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was almost on the point of dividing the Muslims into Ansar and Muhajir and bringing them into conflict, again his case was presented before the council, and it was the Sahaba said that he deserves to be killed, a person who is dividing the community into two parts. The Prophet ﷺ said, I do not want the people to say that I kill my own companions. And so he forgave him. And when he died, this leader of the hypocrites, of the opponent party in Medina, when he died, he sent his shirt to him to be buried in that shirt. Who amongst us will not die for the honor to be buried in the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ? But he gave that shirt to his greatest opponent in Medina. And then he went to pray for him, funeral prayer. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, are you going to pray for this munafiq who was an arch enemy? And he said, yes, I will pray for him. And he led the funeral prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you are going to ask for forgiveness for him 70 times, Allah will not forgive such a man. And do you know what the Prophet said? He said, if I knew that by asking forgiveness for him for more than 70 times he would be forgiven, I would have asked for forgiveness for more than 70 times. So that is how the people clung to him. He was like honey, sweet, and the people swarmed round him like bees. They would not leave him alone. And they would carry his mission, his message, his name, all to the four corners of the world. Hamilton Gibbon, a famous Orientalist writer, says that this obscure orphan prophet of Makkah gave the electrifying cry of La ilaha illallah to the Arabs, and within 100 years his name was everywhere. I am paraphrasing, of course, not quoting the entire word. But this was not just the electrifying cry of La ilaha illallah. It was also this uswa which I have placed before you in such detail. My brothers and sisters in Islam, mankind is Muslim's responsibility. The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith says that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask a man, I was hungry, why didn't you feed me? The person will say, you are Rabbul Alameen, how could you be hungry and how could I feed you? He said, my servant was hungry and you did not feed him. Then he would say, I was sick and you did not visit me. Again, the human being will say, how could I visit you and how could you be sick? You are Rabbul Alameen. And he would say that that servant was sick and did not visit him. Of course it goes on, I was thirsty and I didn't have clothes and things like that. But I would like to leave this question with me, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask for every hungry, thirsty, naked, sick person, that I was there, if you would have come there, you would have found me. If you would have gone to the hungry person, you would have found me there. If you have gone to a thirsty person, you would have found me there. If you would have gone to a naked person, you would have found me there. Hunger and thirst are going to vanish with this earth. If somebody says that I was going astray and you had the light and you did not show it to me, then what is going to be our answer? We might abuse the society in which we live. But if they catch hold of our necks and tell us that you had the prescription and the medicine which you claimed is the way of life, is the shifa lin nas, and you did not bring it to us. You had the light, noor, and you did not bring it to us. Then what would be our answer? Every human being is our responsibility. Every child is our responsibility. Every woman is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. If he was the Khatamun Nabiyeen, then that responsibility is no more his. He completed his responsibility. On the day of Arafat, he stood up and he said, "Have I done my duty?" And the people said, "Yes." And he made Allah witness, "Allahumma ashhad." Can we do the same thing in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the societies in which we live? And can we stand up and ask them to be witnesses that we have done our duty? Can we achieve some measure of success in the prophetic mission that has been entrusted to us? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to do what is our duty. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Visit tazkir.org.